Okay, if you would open your Bibles with me to John chapter 3. I want us to look at the new birth this morning. Jesus said you must be born again. But what exactly does this mean and how does it come about? There's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding, so I want to clear that up. We all stand for the reading of God's word, John 3 from verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Let's pray. Our Father, as we look at the new birth now, we pray, Lord, that you would cause this to happen in the hearts and of people through this word. Give us understanding now of these things, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so what we're looking at this morning then is the new birth, what it means to be born again. As I said, there is a lot of confusion and misunderstanding amongst professing Christians today about this. And so, in the passage of Scripture we just read then, we see a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, it says, a ruler of the Jews, and a very prominent and respected religious figure in his day, who comes to Jesus and says to him in verse 2, "Rabbi," that was a term for a distinguished teacher, like doctor. "And we know that you are a teacher from God. For this is how we have come to this conclusion. This is what made this obvious to us. For no one can do these signs," that is, the miraculous signs, the miracles Jesus had been doing. "No one could do these," he says, "that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus is not saved at this point in time, as the passage makes obvious. But he realizes Jesus is from God, as did other Pharisees and Jews with him. Notice he said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God," in verse 2. Not just he's come to know this, but we know many of them had come to this same conclusion. But whereas Nicodemus does later get saved and come to know the Lord himself, the others suppress it to the point of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is, they know who Jesus is also, and they know they should follow him. But they suppress it and they suppress it until they get to a point where God just lets them go and he never bothers them any longer. And then they go off into the next life, onto hell, when they could have had eternal life. But in verse 10, Jesus even calls Nicodemus here the teacher in Israel. Not just a teacher, but he's the teacher. So this tells us that you can have a lot of Bible knowledge, you can see a lot of truth, even about Jesus, and still not be saved. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So what does this mean exactly then, to be born again? Well, back in Genesis, at the creation there, when God made the world as it was meant to be, before the fall, back in Genesis, the Lord God, he took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work at it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded that man, saying, "You may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." And of course you know what happened next there, Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," did God actually say, did God really say, "you shall not eat of the tree in the garden"? "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden.' But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that that tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So there, man was created in a right relationship with God there. Originally, there was one prohibition there, which they defied. Now, question, did Adam and his wife Eve die straight away when they took that forbidden fruit there and rebelled against God? And the answer is yes and no. You see, I'll put this question another way. Did Adam and his wife Eve die physically straight away? Now, the answer is no. But the fact that they did die physically was a penalty for sin, for rebelling against God. Now, Romans 5 says death entered the world through this transgression. People say death is natural. Well, it's natural in this fallen world, but it's not natural in the world that God created and an everlasting life either. Genesis 3:19, "But as part of the judgment for their sin, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So, that we die physically came as a penalty for mankind's rebellion against God. But you see, much more happened there. They were put out of life with God. They were put out of the kingdom of God. They were put out of the garden as a judgment. You see, Satan came to them and said, "You be your own God. You decide what's right and wrong now." And so, that's what they did. And so God put them out of their blessing, of his blessings. If you turn to, in your New Testaments, to Ephesians 2, verse 1. And because of this, mankind's rebellion against God, this is the condition of man. This is why this world is in the state it's in. With all the misery, with all sickness, Ephesians 2, verse 1. If you're not a quick turner, you can just listen to me read it. You don't have to, don't worry. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. The you there is the believers he's talking to, the church, those who have come to saving faith. This is how you were prior to your conversion. You were dead. Not meaning physically dead. He doesn't mean you were physically dead, as these people were alive before they were physically converted. Before they were converted, I should say. Notice in verse 2, in which you once walked. You say he's in which you once walked there. He doesn't mean you went for a stroll, went for a hike. But this is how they lived in that time prior to your conversion. So the physically alive, quite clearly, because he describes how you lived prior to conversion. You seem to be dead here. Is physically alive, but spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, it says. Verse 2, in which you once walked, there are no exceptions to this, because of the consequence of the fall of man turning away from God. This is how all people are prior to conversion. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the earth, the devil, the spirit that is now in the work of the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, like animals, carrying out the desires of the body and the rest of the mind, and were by nature, this is how we naturally were, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The rest of mankind are apart from those in Christ. That's the position of everyone who comes into this world. Under the judgment of God, physically alive, but spiritually dead. Alienated from God, a slave to sin. You can see that in a young child. You don't have to give a young child a course to trash the bedroom, do you? You know, you let a child in and pulls everything out and you have to teach them not to. It's what comes natural there. And I want you to note here, you say a slave to sin is another thing. Alienated to God, from God, a slave to sin. Sin, your master says, do this. You say, yes, master. And I want you to note here that Paul is not telling us all this here for the sake of a theology lesson. Sometimes people pick these passages up and they get all academic and they start debating. They're a bit like Nicodemus in some sense. But rather, Paul is telling the Ephesians this because he's telling you where God brought you from in order so your hearts will be filled with gratitude. You see, what Paul is telling you this, God has brought you, this is how you were, now Christ has done this in order to motivate you for Christian living, to live for him out of gratitude. So, you know, sometimes people say, oh, these things, they're not that important to have a right understanding of these. But they miss a big motivation on Christian living and you tend to end up with works-based legalism. Verse 4, you see, that's how you were, but he didn't stop there. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were spiritually dead, that is, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So notice, we were in that position, spiritually dead, a slave of sin, under the condemnation of God for our sin there. We was facing a judgment, but then God made us spiritually alive. He freed us from that slavery, freed us from the judgment. He joined us to Christ and all the blessings in him. Go back to John 3. I wanted you to notice that this is something that God does. It's God who makes a person born again. In John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. A born of the flesh there, speaking of natural birth, when you was born out of your mother's womb. That which is born of the flesh, of course, everyone's born of the flesh, but that alone is flesh. That's all you are in the realm of natural birth. But that which is born of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is spirit. Born of the Spirit, there, speaking of spiritual new birth, rebirth. Again, this is something that God does to a person. I mean, if you think about this, you know, with your first birth, you didn't, because this is the thing, people say, to decide to be born again, well, that's not how it works. You know, with your first birth, you wasn't in non-existence and then thought, oh, I might be born. It was something that happened outside of you, and it's the same with the new birth. Something God does. That must be born of water and the Spirit here. Really just symbolic, washing. God cleansing us, making us spiritually alive. Nothing to do with baptism there, that's not what it says. You see, that doesn't change a person, splashing someone with water. You see, salvation is a supernatural work of God. It's not just man deciding out of his or her own intellect. Verse 7, Jesus says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. There's no exceptions to this. Notice that word there, must. You can be the richest man in the world or the poorest man in the world, the most cleverest or the most stupidest, the most geekiest and the most coolest, and still enter heaven. But you can't if you've not been born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You notice this, born of the Spirit, something the Spirit of God does in making a person spiritually alive. Notice the comparison, though, to the wind. The new birth is like the wind. You might not understand the wind, but you can see the effects of it. I don't think the weatherman still understands the wind. I was with Sam yesterday with a house move, and the heavens opened. And I looked on the thing, and it said 4% chance of rain. I thought, well, there's still a chance then, isn't there? But you see, the new birth here, Jesus makes a comparison to the wind. You might not understand the wind, but you can see the effects of it. You know, when someone gets converted, sometimes it's like a light breeze upon someone. But you see the effects, you see the change, and with some people, it's like a tornado. But you see evidence in people's lives when they become the Lord's. It's always different. If you look at 1 Peter 1, and again, if you're not a fast page turner, don't worry, you can just listen to me read it. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want you to notice there, who caused us to be born again? It was God. So salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah said, in the belly of the whale. It's him who caused us to be born again to a living hope. In 1 Peter 1:23, I want you to notice the instrument that God uses. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So God uses the word of God. He uses the message of the gospel. You see, it's as people hear the gospel, that's when God causes them to be born again. When they come to this, basically, you hear you hear of who Jesus is, and you hear of what he's done for us, and God opens your eyes to this. And so you want him, he changes your heart. So, staying in 1 Peter 1:3 here, for the rest of the sermon now, I want us to look at evidences of people being truly born again. You see, again, when people are converted, when you're changed, made anew, certain evidences follow. And so, in 1 Peter 1:3 here, we see that the person is resting in the gospel, as in resting in what Christ has done on the cross as the hope of salvation. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. But notice what to? What's God opened our eyes to? To a living hope, not a dead hope, not dead works in legalism, but to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, this is one evidence that someone is born again. That you have seen, that you've been saved. Why? Because Christ died and Christ was risen again for you. You're not hoping in a dead work, but in a living hope. You're not hoping, I'll get to heaven because, well, you know, I'll start doing these rituals, I'll start doing this and I'll tick this off. And no, that's a dead hope. But an evidence you've been born again is you've seen that when Christ went to the cross, he didn't go there for his own sins. He didn't have any sin. But when he went to the cross, he was paying the penalty for my sin. All of it. And when he rose again, well, death was the penalty for my sin. So when he rose again, it's all gone. I've got no penalty to pay left. I use the analogy, don't I? You know, if you have a debt to pay, a fine, it's your fine, you're responsible to pay it. But if someone else goes and pays your fine, your father, well, once it's paid, it's paid. You see, if someone is hoping they're going to go to heaven because of how well they're doing, then they're not going there. If someone thinks they're right with God because of the resting in a decision they've made, well, I've ticked this box, I've made this decision, then they're not going there. If someone thinks they're right with God because they go to church each week, oh, you know, I figured it out, and they're not born again. They think, oh, well, because I've been baptized and I take the Lord's Supper. No, it's not resting in something we do, but it's our hope. The evidence someone's been born again is God has opened your eyes to see that I'm right with God because of what Christ has done. That when he went to the cross, he took my sins there, and so there's no condemnation for me at the judgment. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So a second evidence, though, of being born again, of course, because someone could have just a dead intellectual theology, but it's a love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Peter 1:8 there. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You love Jesus is an evidence of someone being born again. That Jesus is precious to you. Christianity is not just going on a theology course, it's coming to a relationship with a person. This person who has died for your sins, you're grateful to now. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. You remember when Peter denied the Lord three times, the last cursing and blaspheming. And Jesus restored him. That was the question Jesus put to him, didn't he? Do you love me, Peter? Peter didn't turn around and say, oh yeah, but look at my works. No, he knew he'd failed in that department. But he was able to say, Lord, you know I love you, despite my failings. You see, it's not merely an interest in religion or religious debate and things like that. There's love for the Lord here. Evidence number three from 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 here. And this is the test of trials. Now, this really only applies to those who have been converts a bit longer. If you're someone who's been saved, it's quite shortly. Doesn't always, but you go through trials as a Christian, and trials test our faith. 1 Peter 1, 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes it through the though is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the trials you go through as a Christian, as a believer, test your faith. You see, they say, are you like Job or are you like Job's wife? Remember, Job stood faithful when he went through a lot. Job's wife said, just curse God and die to him. You see, do trials draw you closer to Christ or push you away from him? And notice that. More precious than gold, testing the genuineness of your faith. They're a furnace. A Charles Leiter, he gives, when God permits and in his sovereign will lets the Christian go through trials, the language is like, purifying metals, purifying golds there. And Charles Leiter, he points out, no one purifies dirt. You only purify something that's precious to you, like gold and silver. So why does God have you go through trials? Because you're precious to him. To purify you, to make you more like Jesus, which will be the end result. When you're in the midst of the trial, of course, all you see is just fire and it's a bit harder. But, you step back and a few years later and you look out and you see how that purified you. I love the example of the rose bush. If you ever see a gardener, of course, we've started doing this ourselves now to an extent. You ever see them prune a rose bush? I mean, it's like they come in and hack the garden to pieces. They look like they've vandaled it. But then, of course, it blooms. Well, that's another example of God pruning you through trials to make you bloom and make you more like Jesus. Again, when you're in the midst of the trial, all you see is like a battered cut up rose brush there, but then you stand back a bit later and you see how God has used it to make you bloom and make you better. But that's another evidence, though. The trials are God's using them to bring you to him and make you more like him rather than pushing away. And you have the believers in the parable of the sower who have a kind of easy believism, but trials come and they just fall away. But another evidence number four, is love for other Christians. This comes from 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers, the brethren there, a generic word for other believers. Whoever does not love abides in death. We know that we have passed from death, from the realm of death, to life, and that we love other Christians. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So I'm not saying people can't get upset with one another from time to time. But just an ongoing malice, not loving the brethren, is an evidence someone's not converted there. You know, sometimes people will go to different churches over some difference over secondary things or whatever, and there's no problem. And then sometimes it's like, you know, people, they have all these restraints thrown off. It's like, you know, they've been doing certain things and they're bottling it up, and then they explode. See, there's no bottling it up here, is there? You see, people, believers, they want to be part. They want to be with other Christians to meet and part of the body of Christ. Evidence number 5, be a doer of the word. Jesus is your Lord. In John 10, verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They don't earn it. I give it them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You go astray, well, he'll tell you to come back, and if you're a sheep, you'll follow him. He'll tell you, maybe through a sermon like this, it could be through a variety of things, couldn't it? Remember when he told the parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the wise man, the one who will stand at the judgment, the true believer, is the one who built his house upon the rock, is the one who hears these words and does them. But he also spoke of the foolish one who hears them but does not do them, is not kind of interested, just kind of mentally interested, but not in putting the word into practice. You see, is Jesus at the center of your life and everything else revolves around your relationship to him? You can have a lot of things in your life, but is Jesus at the center? You see, the religious but lost Christian has a Jesus as an addition. Addition and everything, well, I mean, everything ultimately revolves around them. But the true believer, an evidence of being born again here, is that Jesus is at the center and you have many other things which you, this is the irony of it, you enjoy all those other things better than the one who's, I mean, the one's just consumed with self at the center, and they're always trying to defend self and be miserable and you see, being born again, it's a bit like that Christmas tree there. Or it's not like the Christmas tree, I should say. It's like a real living tree. You see, you can be, a fruit tree produces apples or whatever because of the type of tree it is. That tree has baubles on it, not because it's produced the baubles. It's not a living tree. But it's because people have hung. Well, a lot of people's religion is just like hanging baubles upon a tree. There's no life there. It's like, well, you know, let's not eat pork. Let's cut this out. Let's not do this. Let's not do that. And let's start doing this. And it's decorating a tree, but there's no life. It's just changing. Well, that's not being born again. The new birth is God makes you into a living tree. And then you produce things that come out of your heart, out of love for God and love for fellow believers. So as the Lord said, you must be born again. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you that even in this mysteriousness of you causing the new birth, you give an invitation to say that for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, who comes, trusts him for their salvation, will not perish but have everlasting life. You give us the responsibility to come to you, to see this new hope, that one can be forgiven completely and become in a right relationship with you through what you've done upon the cross. And I pray that you would cause people to do this through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.